love to continue this morning our study about singing, or about the music in worship. Just wanted to briefly touch again on the idea that we talked about last week of the instrumental music. And we know that we talked a great deal about last week the different reasons that people use it. And we answered all of those from the scriptures as to why those things didn't really make good arguments for using instrumental music. It's interesting, in addition to those things, history teaches us that the early church never used instruments of music. In fact, the first instruments of music did not come into existence in use in the worship of a church until some 500 to 600 years after Jesus' death. That tells us for the first 500 or 600 years there, all the Christians understood that the way they were supposed to worship God when they came together was through singing and not through playing of instruments. It's interesting. Also, I wanted to point out and read for you some quotes from some actual religious groups. These are actually things that different people have said about instrumental music. And we know that these people really carry no more or less authority than any other people. But it is interesting that in many cases, these were people who founded religious groups that now use instrumental music, and yet these people who founded them were opposed to that use. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. The first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments or to use them to accompany the human voice. Even the Catholic Encyclopedia makes it clear that using instrumental music is a sign that you're not too spiritual. That says something, doesn't it? The Greek Orthodox Church, which there aren't a whole lot of those around the United States, but says the execution of Byzantine church music by instruments, or even the accompaniment of sacred chanting by instruments, was ruled out by the Eastern Fathers as being incompatible with the pure, solemn, spiritual character of the religion of Christ. And to this day, the Greek Orthodox Church still does not use instrumental music. That was one of the things that split the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, was the use of instrumental music. See, that's when it came in. Before that, everybody was agreed that you shouldn't use it, but then somebody brought it in. It was an innovation. It was a new thing. It was brought in and added to the worship. And there were those then that rejected it. What about the Presbyterian Church? John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church himself, said musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, or the restoration of the other shadows of the law. And then he refers to the Catholics, or the Papists, as he calls them, therefore have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the Apostle is far more pleasing to him. This is what John Calvin said. And yet, in every Presbyterian church you enter today, they would have instruments of music. And yet the man who founded their church condemned that thing. It makes you wonder, even at the point that he was, he certainly wasn't right in his religious views, but they've gone even further than from where he was. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, says, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. But every Methodist church you enter today is going to have instruments of music, and they're going to be both seen and heard. The Lutheran Church, Martin Luther, in fact, called the organ an ensign of Baal. And remember, Baal was the false idol that was worshipped in the Old Testament times. That's what Martin Luther referred to it as. It was an instrument avail, an instant avail. Charles Spurgeon, one of the famous Baptist preachers of past centuries, I would as soon attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to Him with machinery. See, all of these people, and yet in the religious world, instrumental music has become so accepted as to the point that they think we are odd for not having it. And yet all of their forefathers, all of the founders of their religion, thought the same thing we think about it. That it's not what the Bible taught. That the true spiritual worship is to sing, not to play instruments. That the instrumental music is from the devil. It's from Baal, so to speak. It's an idolatry. It's not true worship. And yet, people have come so far. And that's the way that error many times does. It enters slowly, 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 until it gets to the point where generations down the line, people do not even realize how far they've come. It's amazing the way that those things take place. But that just about the instrumental music. Let's talk a little more and study a little more about the singing itself. How are we to sing? You know, there are lots of different ways to sing. There are lots of different vocal noises that can be made. We can make all sorts of noises with our mouths. There are some people who imitate instruments with their mouths. The words that are used in the New Testament, however, particularly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, the passage that was read to us, notice this verse. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Well, let's focus on that last part of that verse. I will sing with the Spirit. Now, at that time, of course, they even had miraculous ability to sing as far as knowing a song. The Holy Spirit would just inspire someone with a song to teach to the others in the congregation. In many cases. So they had this miraculous ability to know a song in some cases. But there was more to it than that. The idea of, just as Jesus said, we must worship in spirit and in truth. Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. In other words, I'm going to have my heart into it. I'm going to really be singing. Anyone can pick up, that can read, can pick up the book and open it up and read the words. And there are some people who know a great deal more about the right notes and things like that than many of us do. Some of them who, boy, they could sing it perfectly. They could pronounce every word just as it should be pronounced, hold out every note just as long as it should be held out, hit every note exactly. And yet those people might be singing in a way that would be unpleasing to God if they weren't singing with the right spirit. So Paul, first of all, says, I will sing with the Spirit. I'm going to have the right attitude when it comes to singing. The other thing we notice here is he says, I will sing. There are many who try to make excuses and say, well, I just can't sing. I don't have a good voice. You know, nowhere did God say, sing if you've got a good voice. No. He never gave us that opportunity to decide whether we were supposed to sing or not. Why was that? Well, I'm not going to be baptized because I'm afraid of water. See, God didn't give us the choice. He said, sing! Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. This is not an optional thing that we can either do or not do. There are some things that some people may never be able to do. Not everyone has to be a preacher. Not everyone has to become an elder. Not everyone can. Not everyone meets the qualifications for those things. But everyone who has a voice is required by God to use that voice to sing. It may not be beautiful. Our next door neighbors, when I was in college, living in the dorms, my roommate and I would be awakened many mornings early, 6:30 to 7 o'clock in the morning, to the sounds of our neighbor next door singing in the shower. And it was not a pleasant awakening, because his voice was even impossible worse than mine. But boy, you could tell he enjoyed singing. And if you sat near him in church, he sang out louder than I think anybody else in the whole congregation. And my roommate was in chorus and knew music, and he was, you know, he knew all these, and it really offended him because of his sense of musical taste that this happened. But we talked about it, and we talked about the fact that, you know, here's somebody, he may not be hitting all the right notes. He may sound like a chicken being strangled. But you know what? He is making a joyful noise to the Lord. There's no doubt about it. And because of that, I admired him because of the fact that he was willing, and he knew he couldn't sing that good. But you know what? That didn't keep him from singing out just as loud as he could. Because he had something to sing about. See, our songs are to be songs of praise to God. The only reason then for us to not sing is if there's no reason for us to praise God. Now, who do we know that can say, well, there's nothing I need to praise God for? If we have something to praise God for, then we have something that we need to be singing about. And we need to be singing those songs. So Paul says, I will sing. Now there are times, we all know there are times when for one reason, you know, we may have laryngitis or a cold so bad that we just physically can't. We know there are some people who, you know, for one reason or another have no voice to be able to sing. There are the deaf who cannot even pronounce words, and they sing by sight. And I think that's wonderful that even though they don't have a voice, they still want to praise God and let him know those same words through signs, even though they can't speak out. So it's amazing then that those of us who have a voice will sit glumly waiting for the part of the singing to be over. Nothing else, we ought to be praising God for the fact that we even have a voice to sing with. And everyone here has one. We don't have anybody here that can have that excuse. Well, I can't sing. You might say, well, I can't sing very well. That's fine. God never said you got to sing well. Never said you've got to know all the music. It's a great help, isn't it? To know the music. Oh, yeah. We know the people that know the music. Boy, they can certainly sing better. And there's nothing wrong, and certainly we should try to improve our singing, just as we try to improve any other area of our Christian life or of our worship. We want to do it as well as we possibly can. But there is no excuse for someone who is perfectly healthy and has a voice to sit in the congregation and not be singing with the rest of the congregation. No reason for that. Then he says also in the second part of that verse, at the very end, he says, and I will sing with the understanding also. And this is one that I think sometimes we do fall short in this area, in cases, where we sing songs and we have no idea what they mean. We don't even know some of the words. When I first moved here, I put in the bulletin from week to week different words that were in some of the songs in our songbook that we might not know, and to help us learn some of them. Now, certainly some songs we don't sing, but in almost every song in this book, there's a word that's either an old word that we just don't use anymore, or it's an odd word that we just don't know the meaning of. Or maybe it's a word that has been misused, and so we think the wrong thing when we hear it. But in almost every song in this book, some of them, even the title, I don't know if it was a week or two ago, we sang Night with Ebon Pinion. How many of you know what an ebon pinion is? See, we sing that song Are we singing with the understanding when we sing that song and we don't even know what it means? For those of you who are curious, an ebon pinion is a black wing. Now, poetry sometimes is kind of confusing in and of itself, but night with ebon pinion rooted o'er the veil. So you've got a night with a black wing hanging over the valley. And I'm not sure exactly what that. I don't know if it. I don't know. Does that mean a black bird flying around up there, or is it just talking about the fact that it's a dark night? There's so many possibilities there that could mean. But we need to try to understand the things we're singing. And along the lines of understanding, we do need to make sure that the things we're singing are true. We can just as easily sing a lie as we can to tell one. If we sang a song that said, just believe in the Lord Jesus and pray Him into your heart, well, that'd be just as wrong as me getting up here and preaching that you could just believe in Jesus and have a prayer and be saved. It'd be just as wrong. But on the other hand, we don't need to go to extremes. We need to understand that with poetry there is something that we refer to as poetic license. But there's also that things sometimes are not taken literally. They're figurative. We need to also understand that sometimes in a song may be dealing with a particular aspect of something and not deal with others. For example, Buddy's favorite song, I guess it's his favorite, he leaves it all the time, number 12, Amazing Grace. Well, in this song, it talks about grace. There's nothing in there about baptism. Nothing in there about repentance. But that's not what the song's about. The song's about grace. So see, we may sing that song about grace, and we're not wrong to sing that song, even though it doesn't mention, it doesn't say anything about giving either. You can't include everything in a song, is my point. So the authors of the songs wrote about a particular topic or a particular subject, and they hopefully tried to deal honestly and truthfully with that particular subject. Pardon me. But we do need to have an understanding of the songs that we're singing. And if there is a song that for some reason you personally think is not accurate, don't sing that. Because it'd be better for you to not sing that lie, so to speak, and violate your conscience than just to not sing that. And there are some people who don't lead certain songs because they feel like that song is not true to the Scripture. We do need to be careful about going to extremes because, like I said, you can find something wrong with every song if you tried hard enough. If you tried hard enough, you could find every song, you can find something that you say, and there are some people who do. They pick over every song and they try to change every one. We mentioned Amazing Grace. I know in the song books that we have at the nursing home that we use there, the words to Amazing Grace in those song books are different than the words to Amazing Grace in this song book. Because in this song book it says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But our grace does appear beautiful when you believe. It can appear beautiful at any point when you believe. That does not necessarily mean that salvation comes upon belief. It just means that the grace appeared beautiful. But the song books over at the nursing home have that, how precious is that grace. Something about when I His word obeyed is the way that they've reworded it. Like I said, it sometimes can go to extremes in trying to change things to the point where we lose all sense of reality. That yes, we can talk about one aspect and not deal with something else in that particular song. Just as in my sermon here, I am studying with you about singing. And we're not studying about the Lord's Supper, and we're not studying about giving, and we're not studying about preaching or praying. We're studying about singing. And if our songs are, as the New Testament teaches us, to instruct one another, to teach and admonish one another, as Colossians 3:16 tells us, then at one time we may need to teach and admonish one another about one particular thing, and at another time teach and admonish about another thing. And so that's perfectly okay. But we do need to strive to understand what it is we're seeking. Well, we don't have much time left, but in the last couple of minutes here, we do want to deal with one other thing. What about these churches who have choirs, or individuals have coming up and having a solo, or something like that? Or what does the Bible say about that? They may try being the key word, to use some passages to explain away why they do that. And one of those is here in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm," that's a song, "has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." And they try to use this verse to say, see, here, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, you know, when you come together, every one of you has a song. So he said, it's okay then for us to have a solo, to get up there. He's got a song, so he better get up there and sing it. Well, they've missed exactly what's going on here. When Paul says at the beginning of that verse, he says, how is it then, brethren? He's not dealing with something that is the way it ought to be. He's dealing with something that is wrong with the way they were doing it. He said, how is it that when you come together it's this way? And notice what he said. Every one of you has a soul. Every one of you has a doctrine. Now, wait a minute. Paul has made it clear in other passages that there is only one gospel, one doctrine that we're to hold. And he says, if anyone comes to you and brings another doctrine, let him be accursed. But here he says, every one of you has a doctrine. Now see, there's a problem. See, when we compare this with other passages, we understand Paul's not talking about the way things are supposed to be. He's talking about the way things are in that church, and he's trying to correct them. He says, how is it that this is the case? It's not supposed to be this way. He even goes on then to explain to them a little better how they're supposed to do it with the miraculous gifts and using their speaking in tongues and their prophecies and things. Makes it clear that it's not supposed to be that way. They weren't supposed to each one of them come and sing a song to everybody. It's not the way it was supposed to be done. What's more, the other passages, such as Ephesians 5 and verse 19, that speak to our singing, verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he says. Speaking to yourselves. Now, in our English language, that isn't as clear, perhaps, as it could have been translated. In the Greek, that is so very clear. In the Greek, it makes it very clear that each one is speaking to each other one. And that's what happens when we sing as a congregation, isn't it? Each of us is singing to each other of us. We're all singing at the same time, and each of us is singing to the others and listening to the others at the same time. In Colossians, the same kind of a language is used, but with a slightly different wording. Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now notice that. With grace in your hearts. Now this rules out it being an individual singing, doesn't it? Unless that person's got some extra hearts, which, you know, that's not healthy to say the least. Hearts. So there's more than one person singing here. what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, some people catch that. See, that says one. Well, yes, that's true. It does say one. But read the whole phrase. Teaching and admonishing one another. What about all the other passages in the Bible that are, as we might call them, one another passages? Bear ye one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians. Does that mean that one person should bear everybody else's burden?
No.
It means we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to share the load. Each of us is to take on the burdens of the others, and the others are to take on our burdens. It's that what's referred to in English grammar as reciprocal. In other words, I do it to you, and you do it to me as well. And that's the way that one another phrase is used. When one does it to another, and the other, does it back to the one. And that's the idea that's portrayed in both of these passages that speak of singing. And these are the only two passages that deal with this aspect of singing. All the other passages just deal with the fact that we're supposed to sing. James says, is anyone happy? Let him sing. Hebrews says, I will sing praises unto thee. Talking about to God. Now Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:15 that we just read, I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. He's talking about what he's going to do. He's not talking about the whole idea of how the worship is to be brought together. But in these two passages in Ephesians and Colossians, it's clear that everyone is supposed to be singing. And when everyone is not singing, one of two things. One, if they've got a soloist up here singing, they're being disobedient to these passages. Two, if someone in the congregation is just choosing not to sing, they're being disobedient to the command to sing praises to God. So one way or the other, when we're not singing, or when we're singing and no one else, doing a solo, there's a problem in our worship when we're doing that stuff. We're not following what the Scriptures have taught. And when we see that happening in other religious groups, we know that they have, we know in many areas they've just said, we don't care what the Bible says, we're going to do it the way we want to do it. And that's just one more area where they've said, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, we like it this way. So-and-so's got a prettier voice than the rest of us, and we want to hear her sing, or we want to hear him sing. And so that's the way we're going to do it. And they ignore. In fact, the Bible teaches very clearly that everyone is supposed to sing. The entire congregation is involved in the worship to God. But see, that's different from the way it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a group known as the singers. And that was their job. They sang. They were professionals. Family passed down from generation to generation. These were the singers. They were part of the tribe of Levi, and they were the singers. Just like this part over here was the priest. This part was the singer. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. But this isn't the Old Testament anymore. And under the New Testament, just like we all are priests before God, we all are singers as well. And we need to be singing to God. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, whether it be an initial obedience to the gospel of Christ, to be buried with him in baptism after having believed in Jesus and repented of your sins and confessed him as the Christ, or whether it be that as a Christian perhaps you have done something that you should not have or failed to do something that you should, perhaps you have some other need, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we sing.